Okay, if you're visiting this morning, warm welcome to you. Like Brian said, my name is Adam. Yes, thank you. Right, just to get us going this morning, quick story. Sam actually started comprehensive school this week. It's great, isn't it? Back to school, Sam the eldest, he's gone to comprehensive, to Ponte de Leis. And I was in work, started 7:30, phone Sian up. I was getting on, has he gone safe and all that? Yeah, he has gone, but he did miss the bus though. That's the day, family. So I missed the bus, first day back. But it's good to get back to a little bit of routine. Any routine lovers here? I like a bit of routine. Yeah, it's a lot of us, right? Okay, brilliant. So yes, a bit of routine, nothing wrong with that. Now, if there's any English visitors here, I've been practicing this, because I know that Simon and Suzanne are going to be dedicating Little Evie soon, and there's going to be a few English people here, which is always nice. So croeso I Carreg Cornel is welcome to Cornerstone. So a little bit of Welsh, so if you are, you know, appreciating a bit of that, great. Okay, so let's get on with it. Brilliant, yeah, no. Right, I'm going to take you back 25 years, okay, to Llanelli, and if you've seen the new stadium in Llanelli, it's not the old Scarlet Stadium, but now it's the new one, just in Pemberton there. And where, just behind the stadium, there's an athletics field there now. I don't know whether you've seen it. It's just behind, so you can't actually see from the main road. But going back 25 years ago, that was a field. And that was a field where a scruffy little boy called Adam Day used to play with his friends out there. And we used to go out and we used to play football and we used to play cricket and we used to do this and we used to do that. And that's where we spend our summer holidays or straight from school. We'd go out and play in those fields there. And we'd have great fun, and perhaps you can all cast your minds back to what you used to do when you were kids to spend time during the summer holidays, and things have changed over the years, and you've got your computers and everything else now. But we used to go out and play and all that. I was a fairly law-abiding citizen at the age of 10, but yeah, sometimes. But yeah, and we used to have a bit of fun. We used to play the games. But there's this special game called the garage game, okay? The garage game was, there was a garage at the bottom of my garden. We'd split into two teams. One team would stay in the garden and count, and the other team would go and get lost for like hours. And we'd have to go out and find them and vice versa. But on this particular occasion, we eventually found the other team. It took a while, but they were up the top of the lane. There was an old rickety garage, and there was an old car outside, a dilapidated sports car with no roof and that kind of thing. And my friends were hiding in there. So we eventually found them. We all had a great laugh. We'd all messing about on this old car. And then this garage, which was parked by, the door was slightly ajar. It was like an old wooden door with bits of panels falling off it. We thought, oh, it's going to have a little nose in here. And we thought nothing of it. We went in, and there was nothing in this garage apart from an old cupboard and a few bits and bobs and old tools. And I remember just looking, and I found a rusty tin of nails. I thought, what can a 10-year-old kid do with a rusty tin of nails? I'll take that with me, and I took it home. And that was what I thought was the end of that. But, oh dear, the next day, there's a knock on the door. And there's a policeman knocking on the door. And my parents said, come on in. And he said, are you the parents of Adam Day? And they came in the front room. And I remember sitting down and being told off for breaking in and stealing something from someone's garden. And I remember the humiliation, the shame that it brought to my family, and the shame on myself, this law-abiding 10-year-old, who'd never got into trouble before, apart from putting aerosols in a couple of fires. But apart from that, you know, it's fairly, you know. So I just want to get to the point of the humiliation that I felt, the embarrassment, that my mother was crying, you know, her little son got into trouble. This tin of rusty nails, you know. But it was just the shame, and what will people think, and what are those around, you know, what will they say, you know, what will the neighbours say? And I just want to get to the emphasis of the total humiliation, the embarrassment, the, I've lived my life in this way, and now I've gone and wrecked it by getting into trouble and making a fool of myself. And the reason why I want to cast that sort of thought out this morning is because I want to cast our minds back to how Peter would have felt after his time of trouble during the course leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. I'm going to cast our minds back to when Sarah spoke last week about the three things that happened to Peter leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. First of all, he slept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was told to stay awake and to watch. And of course, we hear about his physical need to sleep. And he fell asleep on a number of occasions. And then a little bit later on, he became violent when they were to arrest Jesus. He pulled out a sword and chopped off the servant's ear of the high priest. you know, cut this straight off. He had an anger moment and just out of rage chopped the guy's ear off. And Jesus had to clean up that mess. And the third thing, and probably the most significant thing, and what we look at mostly this month, was the denial of knowing Jesus. He's lived his life, you know, in the last couple of years, following Jesus, getting taught by him, you know, Jesus, I love you, all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, he's in trouble, and to stop Peter from getting into trouble, he says, I don't know Jesus, don't, you know, nothing about him. And he even swears an oath that I do not know Jesus. And of course, Jesus had warned him about that he would deny him on that time and on that occasion. And for Peter, Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And all of a sudden, these emotions fill Peter's thoughts and in his thinking. And there, he was a disturbed, torn man. I mean, that was the best snapshot I could find of that old sculpture. It's, you know, that's the best I could find, sorry. It looks nothing like Peter. But the head and the hand situation, has anyone been there before in life? Where you know you've blown it, you know you've said the wrong things, perhaps a relational breakdown, perhaps it's something that you meant to do and you didn't, and it's all gone wrong. And Peter was finding himself in that moment, and he was remembering the words of Jesus. And it says in Mark 14, verse 72, that he broke down and wept. Now, the reason I illustrated earlier about my position is I can remember sitting on the edge of my settee, sobbing, you know, because the shame and the humiliation before my parents. And that is, you know, that's the only thing I can describe that takes me back to how Peter must have felt. And of course, it was a lot more serious for Peter, you know, a grown man living his life, and he'd made a lot of boastful remarks of how he served and followed Jesus. And here he was finding himself that he was torn and stripped away to nothing. And it says in the scriptures that he broke down and wept. Now, I want to take us on from here. What next happens to Peter? What next happens to Jesus? You know, he gets crucified. What is the next stage of life for these guys? So, I'm going to look at two little snapshots in time, okay? First of all, we're going to look at Mark 16, verses 1 through to 8. And then we're going to take a few little items from John chapter 21. There's going to be two snapshots, in effect, of how Jesus and Peter's story unfolds for us this morning. Okay, so let's have a little consider of the first thing then. There's Jesus who gets taken away to go for trial before the people there. And Jesus has a bogus, unfair trial. At any stage, he could have got out of it because he was breaking laws the way that they were bringing Jesus into trial. But Jesus went along with it. There was the humiliation of the jeering crowd as the cross was carried through the streets. You know, the crowds were jeering at Jesus, having a go at him. What, you know, what had he done wrong? But everyone seemed to be against him. And then, just leading up to his crucifixion, he was beaten up, he was spat at. He was spat at, flogged and mocked before the baying crowd. And, you know, these are horrible things which happened to Jesus. And just want us to capture the moment now. And then, of course, the crucifixion itself, you know, the flogging and the pain of that. And then to be crucified with the nails driven into his body. You know, you can just imagine the sheer, extreme physical pain that he was going through, but also the emotional and the torment that he would be going through his mind because of what was going on and what people were saying about him. Passers-by were insulting him. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there gloating and mocking him. And then, of course, there's the death on the cross. And as that takes place, we hear that in the temple courts, the curtain is ripped in two from top to bottom, signifying that, you know, God has now opened the way for us through Jesus dying on the cross to know him. And it was very significant because in the time that curtain signified an area where, you know, God's presence was and humans couldn't go into it. And only on one occasion the high priest could go in there once a year into that place. And here it was signifying Jesus dies on the cross, then all of a sudden, bang, this curtain is torn in two. And now there's something happening. We've heard of the pain and the stress of the time and the situation, but now there's light coming. And through all of that, what is going to happen next? And of course, the crucifixion takes place, and the curtain is torn in two. There's been Peter's despair and Christ's suffering. And what happens next? Well, a couple of days go by, and of course Mary and Mary Magdalene go to put spices on Jesus' body. And they walk up to the tomb, and they find that the tombstone is rolled away. And of course, the tombstone was a massive, huge, round thing, which, you know, no one person could move, but it was moved away. And they were wondering what was going on, the questions you can imagine. You know, first of all, their Lord and Savior they've been following, he's dead. And you can imagine the confusion that's going through all their minds at the time. You know, where is he? What's happening? The tombstone's been rolled away. So as they approach and they go in there, we read about in Mark 16 that there was an angel sitting in the tomb. An angel was there to greet them both. And here, what do we read? "Don't be alarmed," he said. I would be alarmed. "You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now let's take on board what is this? What are these verses saying to us here? Not only to Mary at the time. What is it saying? That this Savior, that this Christ, you know, they were expecting to find him and all the rest of it. He's risen. He was dead and now he is alive. Of course, they haven't seen him yet or anything like that. But the angel describes them and tells them and instructs them to go ahead to Galilee. "Tell Peter," it says, "tell Peter and the disciples that he will meet them there." So, this is amazing stuff now, because if we just cast our minds back to where Peter was, sitting there weeping and depressed and in a state of despair, now there's a special message for Peter, a special message that Jesus is risen and he's going to be meeting with him again. So we're just going to unpack this a little bit more. So we're moving out now of the pressure and the despair and the discouragement, and we're going to be moving towards now Peter's restoration. And this is where we're going with the talk this morning. Peter being restored before God. So there's a special word of encouragement for him. And the good news of Jesus is unfolding. So here's a precious message for Jesus. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, it says, okay? So go tell Peter. Now, he's in a tortured state. Now, let's try and sort of put ourselves in Peter's mind for a moment. Let's perhaps look at our own lives and think of a time where we've been rock bottom, perhaps. And think, you know, there is no future, there is no hope, I've blown it. I don't know whether perhaps we've all been through that. Maybe it's just me, or maybe a few of us have. But what is the answer for us? What is the next step ahead? And let's put ourselves in Peter's shoes a moment. He receives a special message that Jesus wants to see him again, wants to meet with him again. Now, for us here, what would we regard as a special message? Is it a Valentine's Day card when you're a kid and you want to have a little Valentine's Day card of someone who loves you? Maybe it's a text message of appreciation. Maybe it's just a card in general or a general tap on the back, "I like you." But for us as human beings, we like to be encouraged and we like to hear good news, and especially when it comes to relational information. We like to know that we're liked, that we're loved, that we're accepted for who we are. And when we hear information like that coming to us, it raises us up a bit, doesn't it? Am I the only one who feels like that, or do we all feel like that? We like to know that we're liked and accepted, and there's actually someone out there who cares for us. And especially when we've blown it and done things wrong, a forgiving word or a message of, you know, "you are forgiven" is so important. And here, this is lining up something for Peter, for his future, and where he's going to sort of stand in years to come. So Jesus thought not now of the wrong that Peter has done to him through the denial and all that went on there. Jesus was interested in the remorse that Peter had. He was interested in the remorse that Peter had. He was focusing now and looking at, you know, Peter had realized how much he'd blown it. And Jesus didn't just want him left there stewing in his own pity and wallowing away. But Jesus wanted to come in and bring forgiveness into Peter's life. Jesus was more eager to forgive the repentant person, the sorry person, than he was to come in there and, you know, punish his sin and beat him up about it. God is not like that. God is a forgiving, loving God. He sees the messes that we make. He sees the mistakes that we do. He sees the fallenness of humankind. And that is why Jesus died on the cross, to bring in that forgiveness. to give us that opportunity of repentance, to turn away from our wrongdoings and say, God, you know, I need you in my life. I know I'm messing it up here. I need you. And sure, there was a great opportunity for Peter that was taking place. So the love of Jesus and the trust of Jesus delves into our lives even when we're at rock bottom, when we're in the situation of defeat and a mess. Jesus pours in his love where we're at, and he restores us, and he calls us his children, and he brings blessing and restoration, and he gives us an insight into the heartbeat of God. And here we're seeing that for Peter, that Jesus was reaching into his life, reaching into the brokenness and the sadness, that Peter was at a loss, but Jesus was coming in to restore life, to bring direction, and to bring hope. Okay, so coming out of Mark now, I want to skip over to the chapter of John 21. So when you have got some time available, please do go home and have a little look at John 21, because it's a full chapter, and I'm just going to pull out bits and bobs, but it'd be good for you to get the whole sort of picture, for want of a better word. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to paint a story for you. I'm going to tell you a little story rather than read through the scriptures. Is that all right? I don't really say many stories like this, do I? But I'll give it a go today. Right then. So, John 21, the angel has said, Jesus is on his way to Galilee. All right, tell Peter that he's going to meet with him. And we're going to flip over now to John 21, who paints the scene for us, okay? So, we're at the Sea of Galilee, all right? And the guys are there, a few of the disciples are messing around on the beach, perhaps playing bowls or something like that, okay? French bowls, okay? So they're there on the beach, I don't know, they could have been doing something else. Football, I don't know. But Peter's there, Thomas is there, Nathaniel is there. James and John, the scriptures say, are there, the sons of Zebedee, all right? And there's two other disciples who remain nameless. So those guys are there on the beach, just minding their own business. And of course, you know, they don't know what's going on in life at the moment. They've been following this Jesus around for so long. Now he's died. He's been resurrected. You know, they're sort of in a has-he, hasn't-he kind of situation. And here they are around about Galilee. And Peter, who we know has got a bit of a leadership gift about him and ability, he goes to them, I'm going out fishing. And the guys say, Peter, you can be a bit of a wally at times, but we're coming with you. We're going to come out fishing with you. All right, we're going to join you out there in the sea. Okay, so they all go out, off they go, and they spend the evening fishing. Now, we don't know why, you know, what was the reason behind them going out there? Were they just filling in time? Was it aimless activity? Were they just doing things because they felt it was the right thing to do? They're just getting on with life now. A few of them were fishermen anyway. They're just doing the do. Were they going out to catch themselves a bit of grub for their families, etc.? We don't know. But there's different ways we can look at it. But the one place they were going when they went out to the sea is they were going to a place where God was going to meet with them. They were being positioned into a place where Jesus was going to meet with them. Now then, how does that happen? Okay. Well, it says later on in the chapter there that Jesus stood on the shore. And during the night, they caught zilch, nothing, nout. They went out, they fished for the evening, came back, nothing. It's a familiar old story for any fisherman out there. You know, we went out, we caught zilch. We had a nice time, though. Caught a bit of sun. No, not in the night, you wouldn't have. Okay, so they come back, they've caught nothing. And in the distance, there is a figure of a man on the shore. And it's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. They don't see that it's him. And it's early in the morning, and they're on the journey home. And Jesus calls out to them. He says, friends, haven't you any fish? Haven't you any fish? You've been out fishing all night. Haven't you any fish? That's a shame. All right? And they're probably thinking, who is this clever bloke here now? Who is this bloke? And apparently now the friends, the word used for friends there, you can translate that it's open to opinion, but one way of looking at it is lads. Lads, haven't you caught any fish? All right, that's one way of looking at it. And they're wondering, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And he tells them, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And you'll find some. And that's what they do. They listen to him, and they cast their net on the right side of the boat, and they catch some fish. 153 fish they caught, all right? A whopping load that would feed a few people. And they approach now, bringing back the load with them. And John says to Peter, I know who this is. It's the Lord. It's the Lord over there. And Peter, it says, gathers up his outer garment. It's possible he could have been naked, fishing naked. All right, I don't know if ever you've been to Mumbles, if you've seen any naked fishermen run a mile. But he could have been naked, or he could have had his little thong on, okay? And he grabbed his outer garment. I prefer to look at it like that. Right? He had his mankini on. And he grabs his outer garment, it says, he wraps it up, tucks it in, so he's all tidy. He jumps in the water. He's only 100 yards out, okay? But you know Peter now, it's the Lord. Is it really? Right. Let's go and see him straight away. In the water, runs up a beach to see Jesus. All right, and John is known as the disciple who Jesus loved, okay? They had this great bond and friendship, okay? And John had discerned the voice of the Lord when he said, put your net over there and you'll catch something. John within him knew it was the Lord. You know, he wasn't all up there for John. He knew. It wasn't just in his head. He knew the voice of God. And God does that in our lives. He instills the voice of God within us so that we know when it's God speaking into his lives and when we know that it's a clanging gong or cymbal trying to take us off track and, you know, get our lives into a bit of a mess. And John discerns the voice of God. And he tells Peter, that's the Lord. And Peter, away we go again. He's into the water up to see Jesus. It's brilliant how it unfolds. And then the disciples follow in the boat afterwards. And there is Jesus. He's on the beach and he's cooking them breakfast. You hungry, lads? I've got some fish and some bread on the go here. And he calls them over and they eat together. Isn't that a great sight, a great thought that Jesus is there cooking them breakfast? They've gone through all this over the last few days and there he is, the Lord, cooking them breakfast on the shore. So, let's take Peter's thoughts for a moment. You know, all of a sudden he wants to, you know, get back into this relationship with Jesus. He's jumped out of the boat. He's gone to meet with him. You know, what have you got for me, God, kind of thing? You know, what is it? I've messed things up. You know, he wants to know a bit more about his future and about what's going to unfold before him. And this goes as well as the fact that Jesus is alive again and he's been raised from the dead. And although they didn't recognize him at first, there's this sort of, now they know it's Jesus. And this story unfolds before us. And I want to just go a little bit further on here. Because as Jesus invites them into his company and into his presence, and he feeds them and gives them fish and he gives them bread, he sort of brings their physical needs to the forefront. You know, he's got them warm, we've got the fire going there, he's got them dry, he's feeding them, they're hungry, they've been out all night, they haven't caught a sausage. And now they're having their breakfast there. And there's this personal kind of fellowship that Jesus is inviting them into. A personal fellowship. A closeness, a friendship, sort of, you know, come here with me, spend time, I'll serve you, I'll feed you. And this is prominent for human beings, isn't it? We like to be fed. We like to be in the company of people who we love and accept and we feel, you know, comfortable in their presence. And that's how Jesus likes life to be for us, you know. That's, you know, it makes us tick. Human relationship is important. And here, Jesus goes on a little bit further with Peter because he wants to restore this damaged sort of history now which has taken place with Peter, all right? And there was a public humiliation for Peter just before Christ was crucified, and now there's a public restoration. And how does that take place? Well, I'll explain it to you. And you'll read about this yourselves in John 21. But basically, Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? And I'll go through them very quickly here. First of all, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Talking about the other disciples, more than likely, because previously Peter boasted that he loved Jesus more than the other guys, kind of thing. Do you love me more than these? And Peter goes, you know that I love you. And then a second time, Jesus says, do you truly love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the third time, Jesus goes, Do you love me? And Peter says this to him, and he feels hurt at this point. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now that, you know, may sound pretty straightforward, but there's a little bit of a, not a play on words, but the way they use the word love in this instance. And I won't play too much on it, but just want to give you an insight and a slant into that scripture there. Now, the two first occasions that Jesus says, do you love me? That word love is the base word agape, okay? And that word is the highest kind of love. It's like a divine love, a self-sacrificial love that is set in place. And the other kind of love, which is filio, is an affection, an affinity, a brotherly love, a friend, a fondness. And there's two words. There's the agape love and the filio love. And the agape love is only used by Jesus in the first two questions. But the filio love, Peter's response to Jesus, is the filio love, which is I love you as, you know, like as a friend. It's not this high, divine, self-sacrificing love. And what Jesus is trying to get to at the bottom with Peter here is the past, you know, where Peter has blown it. Previously, we read in John 17:37, Lord, this is what Peter says, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. Right? And in Matthew, he says, even if everyone falls away from you, I never will. And these are Peter's words. And then it comes to the crucifixion. Peter, you're going to be in trouble here. You've got to follow Jesus. Peter says, I know nothing. I don't know Jesus. Nothing to do with me. What are you on about? So from Peter's original boasts, he's moved into, you know, he's denied Jesus. And here, this is an important part of Scripture, that now Jesus is restoring that love. He's saying, Peter, you know, if you love me, is it this sacrificial love that you give down anything, your life for? And Peter's realizing his boastful statements of the previous time gone by. And now Jesus is raising up the real issues in his life. Do you really love me, kind of thing? And Peter, it's as if it's hit home as to where he's at in God, you know, and that there's this great opportunity to take his love deeper in Jesus as the days and the weeks and the months go by, because he's realized now how much he loves Jesus is a bit more in context of his previous statements, okay? So there's this. And of course, a little bit symbolically as well, Jesus asks him three times, and it was the three times that Peter had denied Jesus of knowing him and all that kind of thing. So there's a real sort of bond here that, you know, for us in our faith, or for those of us who maybe sort of like just testing the waters out of Christianity and what is God all about, you know, God gets to the root of our lives and our hearts. That in life, you know, it's not purely about the things that we speak and the things that we do. God wants that relationship with us. He wants us to bring us into a place of, you know, what we were created for as human beings, to know God, to have a relationship with him, to have good friendships and relationships with other people. And these are, you know, they're simple things, but they're things that we have to put into context in our life and put the right sort of building blocks in life, because out of that great foundation of knowing God, you know, we can see great things and achieve great things through the strength of God. But the key most thing is relationships and how God restores us in that. Okay, so moving on from there, and in the final sort of point, really, as you look at this last sort of part here. So after Peter has looked at the, you know, he's been questioning, you know, do you love me, do you love me? There's this great one sentence that Jesus just says to Peter, follow me. So they take a stroll down the beach, follow me, Peter. Okay, and now we know that Peter must have felt so relieved, accepted, that where he's blown it, that Jesus forgives him, and Jesus says, follow me, and you can read a little bit more about it. But that sort of follow me can be expanded to keep on following me. This is life now, boy. This isn't just, you know, follow me for a bit of fun. Follow me for life, you know. Follow me every step of the way. In everything that you decide in life, you know, bring it before me. In all that you do, follow me. And what did what did Jesus have to say to Peter? Well, he explained to him a little bit about how Peter would die, which probably wasn't great fun for him, but there we go. That, you know, one day he would be sort of crucified, this kind of thing. And that Peter, it was great to see that he was being faithful to Jesus, even though he knew this was serious stuff. But But of course, there was all this about Jesus saying, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus was giving him a commission to look after the church. The church is the people, God's people. And Peter's been commissioned to look after God's people. That God's people need feeding, they need caring, they need looking after. And God was impacting Peter's life here. Yes, you've blown it, but I've forgiven you. And here's your mission statement. Go for it. I'm with you. Follow me every step of the way. And here, and this makes me laugh a little bit, okay? Because Jesus goes through with Peter, you know, what will happen in the future, and you'll be led away, and people will take you away to be, you know, executed for being a Christian, whatever. But Peter sort of accepts her and takes her on the chin. But then, as they're walking on the beach, John is behind them, the disciple who Jesus loved. And Peter turns around. He goes, what about him? She hasn't quite got there. He's still on a bit of a learning curve. All of a sudden, I was like, all right, okay, that's what's happened for me. But what about him? And Jesus sort of rebukes him already. Says, don't worry about him. What is it to you? What happens to John? What is it to you? This, you follow me. And it's the same for all of us. We are to follow Jesus. We are to follow Jesus as individuals and as a loving group of people in the church. And it's not to worry about the future of other people and what God is going to do in their lives. Because as a team and as a body, we will see God's kingdom come on earth more and more. You know, the old Lord's Prayer, you know, get God involved in life, you know. So, of course, Peter is still, you know, the old bit of Peter's coming. Well, what about him, man? All right, then, you know, let's take that on board for us as people. You know, to trust in God, what God has for our futures as people. So those are sort of like the main things coming out of those scriptures this morning, of Peter's transition from blowing it to being forgiven. And here, just in summary, there's the despair and the discouragement that he'd gone through. His life, you know, of following Jesus for that many years, a couple of years there, teaching, learning, you know, saying the wrong things at the wrong time, doing the wrong things at the wrong time. And now there's the forgiveness and the restoration and the call of Peter, follow me, love me and follow me. And that really is a call for all of us here today. God always bangs a drum of follow me, you know, follow my ways. And what is beautiful is that God loves us, that in our fallenness, in our wrongdoing, in our selfishness, sometimes out of our own desires and our own motives in life, God is always there, always shepherding, always putting his love upon our lives, and always constantly saying, follow me. Keep following me. Keep following me. This is a lifestyle thing. Keep following me. And we see great fruit and transition and blessing out of that. So those really are the main things for this morning. So why don't we close our eyes, and I'm going to close in prayer. Yes, Lord, there's a lot of things in Peter's life which we can sort of familiarize ourselves with and understand and realize, you know, the mistakes along the way and perhaps the situations we get ourselves in life, Lord. The decisions that we made could have been wrong ones and we've sort of got stuck in them now. But you, Lord, bring forgiveness and you bring direction for our lives and you bring hope. And your challenge to us, Lord, is to follow you. And we thank you for that challenge, Lord. And we thank you that that challenge just brings love. It brings acceptance, Lord. It brings wholeness. And we thank you for that, Lord. For us as people, you know, we just want to take the opportunity this morning, Lord, to say that we love you, that we thank you, Lord. That, you know, that's all we have is our lives before us. You know, we can give you ourselves, Lord. And we ask you just to bring blessing, to bring forgiveness and peace into our lives, Lord. Where we need a touch of God in our lives today, we ask that you would do that now, Lord, that you would bring answers to prayer, that where there's a circumstance maybe which we can't change physically for ourselves, we'd ask you, Lord, to usher in your grace and your change in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.